In the church's tradition, especially in the writings of many of the fathers of the church, the feast of the Epiphany, that solemnity of the church, is associated with three events, only one of which do we usually still associate it with, actually. And it helps if we really understand what the Epiphany is about. The Epiphany is not so much connected to the birth of Jesus. The Epiphany is about the manifestation, the making known of the coming of God as man. And that didn't happen at his birth. You know, when Jesus was born, practically nobody knew about it. Only Mary and Jesus, Joseph, and the shepherds that the angels told that night to come. They came and adored Jesus that night. But they're the only people who came. And they're the only ones who knew. The most astounding thing that had ever happened in the history of the world. And no one knew about it. And so the next sort of step in the whole mystery of salvation is that the incarnation, the coming of God as man, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, that should be made known. And that's what the Epiphany is about, the manifestation of the coming of God as man. One of those events is the coming of the Magi from the east. And that was revealed to them by this star. And they came at a great distance and over a great period of time, probably, to worship Jesus. But you know, after the coming of the Magi from the outside, from the Gentile world, Jesus sort of slips back into obscurity again. You know, at his presentation, for example, when he was 40 days old in the temple, when God comes for the first time in the flesh into the temple where he is worshiped, nobody knows. Nobody recognizes him. Except for Simeon and the prophetess Anna, who've been praying. And they somehow, miraculously, it's revealed to him who Jesus is. But nobody else knows who Jesus is. Except, of course, for Mary and Joseph again. There are a couple of other events in the life of Jesus' childhood. But otherwise, Jesus' life is spent in obscurity, hidden in Nazareth. People not realizing who he is, that he is God in the flesh dwelling among us. And so for him to be made known, that comes about with the feast that we celebrated last week, the baptism of the Lord. And that's the second event that's wrapped up in the Epiphany. Because at the baptism of the Lord, there is this voice of the Father from heaven that says, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." And the Holy Spirit descends in the form of a dove on him. And these things happen not for Jesus' sake. Jesus knows who he is. But it's for our sake, to make him known. And so the baptism of the Lord is another one of these events tied up in the Epiphany of the making Jesus known, the manifestation of who Jesus is. And the third event from the tradition of the church and the fathers of the church that is a part of the Epiphany is actually from our gospel today. The miracle of the changing of the water into wine at the wedding feast at Cana. Well, what is the significance of that event? Well, in St. John's gospel and according to tradition, that is the first of Jesus's what we call miracles. St. John does not use the word miracle about them. He calls them the signs. This is the first of Jesus' signs. The changing of the water into wine at this wedding feast at Cana. Because we certainly know Jesus became very, very widely known, at least throughout Galilee to start with, through these signs that he performed. But this first sign, isn't it kind of a strange one? I mean, is it really that big of a deal? You know, they were about to run out of wine at this wedding party, and the Blessed Mother notices it, and she sort of nudges Jesus, and he changes water into wine for this wedding party. I mean, aren't some of Jesus' other miracles a lot more significant than that? You know, like, you know, the raising of Lazarus, you know, things like this. But this sign actually reveals a great deal within it. If we meditate on this mystery of this sign, the changing of water into wine at the wedding feast of Cana. Because that's really what Jesus does. You know, in the Mass, when the chalice is prepared, there's wine poured into the chalice, and then just a little bit of water. And the prayer that's said at that time is, by the mystery of this water and wine, may we come to share in the divinity of Christ, who humbled himself to share in our humanity. When that water is poured into the wine, essentially, this miracle is reenacted in a sense. What happens to that water? It essentially becomes wine, doesn't it? You can't take the water back out again. But what it signifies is the divinity of Christ, in which our humanity is mingled and transformed. This is the whole mission of Jesus Christ. Is this transformation of our humanity to share in his divinity once again. It's what happens in the waters of baptism for us. We become sharers in the divine life. We receive sanctifying grace. The whole mystery of the Eucharist is prepared for us in this miracle. You know, it's interesting, the head waiter almost speaks words of prophecy. He says, everyone serves good wine first, but you have kept the good wine until now. Well, on the human level, the natural level, that's true enough. Apparently, the custom was, if you had a little bit of good wine, give that to your guests first. And when they got a little shmur-shmur and can't tell the difference, you can bring out the cheap stuff, you know? Pretty good strategy, it sounds like to me. But the head waiter says, wait a minute, this wine that you're bringing out now, this is the good wine. You know, at the Passover meal, there were cups of wine that were shared during the Passover meal, reminding the people of the sweetness of God's deliverance and mercy. And yet, at the Last Supper and in the Mass, the good wine has been kept until now. At this altar today, the good wine has been kept until now. Because it not only reminds us of the sweetness of God's mercy and deliverance, it is God's salvation. It is Jesus Christ, body and blood, soul and divinity. And even the fact that this miracle, this sign, takes place at a wedding banquet is full of significance. Because this mystery that we celebrate at the Mass and the Holy Eucharist, that gift of Christ's body and blood, soul and divinity, is itself, as St. Thomas Aquinas says, but a foretaste of the heavenly banquet, of the wedding feast of the Lamb, which is the culmination and the accomplishment and the consummation of all of salvation history, at the wedding feast of the Lamb. Go read about it in the book of Revelation. It'll make you long for heaven. Indeed, the good wine has been kept until now. Another thing about miracles that reveal to us is that how do they come about? Jesus tells us again and again and again, they come about as a consequence of faith, as well as to build up faith. Think how many times the Lord Jesus said, you know, ask for the faith of someone before performing a miracle, or says, your faith has healed you, or your faith has saved you. Well, and this miracle too is brought about by a great act of faith. Whose faith? The faith of the Blessed Virgin Mother. The perfect example of the virtue of faith. You know, Elizabeth at the Visitation said of her, blessed are you who believed. And she believes. And she says her last words in the scripture in this miracle, when she says to the waiters, do whatever he tells you. Are those not words of great faith through which God can work great miracles? And he does. And he does. He does today on this altar, which also then leads us from the wedding banquet at Cana to this altar to the great wedding feast of the Lamb in heaven. So do whatever he tells you. Indeed, he has saved the good wine until now. This is my body. This is the chalice of my blood. Do this in memory of me.